And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks in all things to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us this morning as we study the scriptures to understand how husbands and wives should live together in marriage. We thank you that we're not without direction. In fact, the whole Bible teaches us how to do this. And I pray that you would help us to be men and women in this congregation that take to heart the teachings of God's word about men and women, to live Christ-like lives, whether a man or a woman, to follow Jesus Christ in all of their life, and then in marriage, to live as the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us and commanded, for his glory, for his honor, to bless the other with Christian love and grace. Forgive us of our many faults and sins about this, and we pray that you would help us with the gospel of Christ, how to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our study of wives today, and I'll be turning to Proverbs 31 in a few minutes for us to look at. But I want to remind you of a few things. And the first one is that God made us. And he made us men and women. It's not an accident. It's not a freak of evolution or a necessity of natural selection. He made us men and women in his image. Both men and women in his image. Each carrying the image of God, his moral righteousness, when he made Adam and Eve upon the earth. And I encourage you, by the way, to continue to study those sorts of things. That the creation of God was a creation instantaneously of this world as we know it. That he designed it. He created it by the word of his power, and we live in that world today. And he made men and women in his image, but he made us differently. He made men to reflect that leadership in the Trinity, that strength, that self-denial and spiritual initiative of God the Father in the Trinity, the head of the Trinity. And he made woman to reflect that relational curing of man's loneliness. As the Father loves the Son, and as the Son loves the Father and gives honor to him, that the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live in a relation of love, and there is no loneliness there. But each serving the other in the love of God. And God made woman to be the helper, just right, to fit her husband. Even as God the Holy Spirit rejoices to be the helper and serve the Father and the Son and to help us and comfort us. God's made us differently. And we have different responsibilities in the relationship of man and woman, none inferior to the other, but different in our tendencies and our ministry. But now we are fallen creatures. This world is fallen. Man and woman do not worship God and know God as we were meant to. And in Adam's fall into sin, we see the very sins that are repeated day after day in our homes and in our marriages and in the relationships of men and women in the world. Adam did not lead Eve. He did not step in and protect her from the evil one who tempted her to sin. He did not come in and exert initiative, spiritual initiative, to help her in her moment of temptation. He abandoned her, though he was there present with her. He just watched passively while his wife was in trouble. And he did not take responsibility once she had sinned and he had sinned for his own actions. He actually blamed God and blamed the woman for his sin. And men have been doing that ever since. And Eve did not give herself to cure Adam's loneliness, his helper, and to be in that time of temptation by Satan. She became independent from her husband. When Satan spoke soothing and tempting words and criticized the very nature of God to Eve, she didn't cry out and say, "Adam, we need to stand together here against this evil one." But she lived independently and rejected Adam's instruction about God and his commandments, and fell into Satan's temptation to seek her own way. And woman has been doing that ever since, trying to live independently of man and his leadership. Sin has distorted the roles of men and women. We are not what we were meant to be. We are not yet what we should be. And now, in a fallen nature, all men and women tend to seek their own comfort and their own desires in their relationships with each other. That's called sin. Instead of living as men and women of God who are unselfish, content with God's purpose in making them either a man or a woman, instead of using their unique differences to bless each other, men and women keep trying to manipulate the other person to meet their own needs. Seeking happiness, seeking security, seeking affection, seeking respect and love out of the other person. This is not Christian love. Christian love is different from any other kind of love that a man and a woman can experience together. Physical attraction, even enjoyment of each other's likenesses or likes of each other. There is something divine and supernatural about Christian love. It is a love in which the heart of a man and a woman have been changed by God from self-interest to unselfish love. Saved by God's grace, his undeserved and unconditional love, saved at such a sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, upon the cross for their sins, they have been freed from selfishness. They have found the God who is worth living for, to make a difference in this fallen, fallen world for this God and for his glory, to restore true love, true happiness. Woman, both find Jesus Christ as their common bond, their common Lord, to which both of them are submitted in how they live to each other. By God's grace, there's that possibility of true love being found. But not until then. That unity where the two become one flesh and one soul cannot be found till then. This is why young men and women need to work on their own hearts to become true men and women of God before they're married, while they're young, to seek their Creator in the days of their youth, before the silver cord is broken. To become the young man and the young woman that such a one would be looking for, that God may bring them together in unity before Jesus Christ. That is what makes a marriage possible, to bring forth godly, unselfish, unconditional love. And nothing else will do it. Our view is different from any other view of marriage. That's why he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is the will of the Lord. And when we violate God's will, we always suffer the consequences in our lives, in our relationships with other people, especially in our marriage and in our relationships between parents and children. God is wise. He knows what he's talking about. He made us to live this way. And if we live outside of God's will, there's no hope. We're left to two ignorant people who don't know everything, trying to figure things out, with selfish desires mixed in, manipulation of the other mixed in. It can never create that unity of love. Love is patient, and love is kind, and is not jealous, and does not seek its own way, is not puffed up and arrogant. A love that does not take into account and keep track of wrongs suffered. A love that hopes all things and believes all things and endures all things and never fails. That comes from the human heart being invaded from outside by the divine love of God, and that is found only in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit with wine. But be filled not with the Spirit, for that is dissipation. It's hopeless. Well, we know those things. We've talked about them many times. So many of you have been redeemed from that life, and I'm so thankful. But that means we still have to learn and grow in our marriage. We have to learn how to love God's way. We have to keep looking to the God who made us and who sent his Son for us for strength to live that way and build a life that is so filled with unselfishness and thoughtfulness of the other, so creative, taking initiative to think of the other's needs and meet them, so thoughtless of self that there really isn't time to be envious and jealous and calloused and selfish. Which leads me to ask us to turn to Proverbs 31. We know the Bible's clear how a Christian woman should live with her husband. She should love her husband. She should be subject to him in all things as unto the Lord, serving the Lord Jesus Christ by honoring her husband as she should. But how does it work out? What does it look like in a woman's life? Well, in Proverbs 31, we have an example of this, and there is some debate as to who wrote this. In Proverbs 31. Was it King Lemuel, whoever that is, perhaps even sort of a nickname for Solomon? We don't know. Or was it his mother, a woman, who wrote this? Well, as we read, listen, beginning Proverbs 31:1. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. These are the words of a mother to a son. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouths of all the unfortunate, for the right. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. An excellent wife who can find. So there are many that believe this is Lemuel's mother who is saying these words. A woman, an older woman, teaching a younger woman how to live. An excellent wife who can find. Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like a merchant, like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes garments, linen garments, and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Deceitful. Charm is and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now this passage is really beautiful. I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in the scripture. And if your mind knows of such a woman, you can see the beauty in it. The woman of Proverbs 31 is a believing woman. The mother of Lemuel, most likely, is the one speaking, describes to him the value of an excellent wife. And she even gives him instruction as his mother on how to treat his wife. Give her the product of her hands, the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates, she says to him. Generational teaching is something we've completely lost in the church in America, but not in the scripture. This is an older woman teaching her son, and in the process, teaching younger women what kind of wives they should be to their husbands. And this morning, what I want to do is focus on two things in this passage, or that this passage demonstrates. And the first one is the freedom that this woman had to serve God and her family. The freedom. And then secondly, the spirit that she had. The spirit of service that she had. And remember again that she was a believer. She feared God. That means in the Old Testament that she put away all false gods, all idols, and worshiped the only true God of Israel. And not just superficially, heading down to the temple worship, offering the perfunctory sacrifices she was supposed to, but she feared God. She submitted herself to Him as her Lord of her life. She was a woman of faith, and she was saved by faith. We don't know all that she understood, but she had heard perhaps that a seed of Eve would come forth one day and destroy Satan and his power, who was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, which she did know about. And she understood the sacrifices represented a greater sacrifice to come. And she didn't understand everything we do. She didn't see fully the cross of Christ as we can. We're so much more blessed to know more. But whatever she did understand of God's revelation, she believed in and lived by it, and fulfilled her calling as a believer to live in a godly manner with her household and husband. She believed that she had been forgiven of her sins through the coming Savior. She believed in the grace of God that she did not deserve because of her works salvation. That God had been kind to her and forgiven her and had given her a calling to be a loving wife and mother in this home. And she accepted that calling. This brings me to the freedom she had. And what I mean by this is that in her trust of God, she accepted being a woman, a wife, and a mother, and the calling that God had given to her. And this is a problem today for many women. In the past century, the idea of biblical womanhood has suffered much at the hands of many. It's been ridiculed. Ridiculed in the universities, ridiculed on the airwaves, ridiculed in books, that it is somehow demeaning to be a woman in the biblical sense of being a woman. Yet God says woman was created in the image of God. That's not demeaning. And she was given different tasks than her husband Adam, and that is not demeaning. For the example we saw last week of submission to those over them was none other than Jesus Christ, who trusted in His Father and submitted Himself to Him, even unto death. That's a high calling of womanhood. This woman accepted her calling. She accepted that she was a woman and that she was a wife. And so she gave herself to the calling that God had given her. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She understood that that division of labor between man and woman was of God. That her husband was to be the leader of the home. That he was going to have to work in the fields with his hands as God told Adam to. Work among the thorns and the thistles and get his hand bloody from the sins that he had committed. And that God had given to his wife, to Adam's wife Eve, the charge of the household. And she accepted that, and so she looked well to it. She gave herself to the calling that God had given her. To build her household, not to tear it down. To minister to her husband instead of mulling and meditating on how well or not he is ministering to her. And she accepted not only her calling, but the menial work involved in it. Look in verse 13 and 14. She looks for wool and flax, and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Her attitude toward the work, the menial work of the household, looking for flax, looking for wool, shopping for food. Things that are looked upon as menial work by today's modern world. God considered them to be opportunities to serve her family with attention. And she accepted that, not as something insignificant or unimportant, but as part of her calling to fulfill believing womanhood to her family, to take pains in those things, to actually delight in the work of her hands, to enjoy work at menial things. Because she knows, as Luther brought the callings of God to the Christian life back to the forefront in Christian history, that to be a plowman in the field was a calling of God just as much as the man behind the pulpit. That all work is valuable, that all work is unto God in praise to Him, in honor to Him, and in service to man. There's no such thing as menial labor in God's eyes. If the heart delights to serve God and others through it. And this woman did that. She delighted in the work God had given her. She was not embittered at the supposed meaningless of the task or the menialness of it, but saw an opportunity to serve God and her family. So she gave her heart to it. Now she's going to be really embarrassed, but I just have to do this. Debbie's a wonderful wife to me. And when I went to Arbca and opened my suitcase, which she had packed for me, because you know I am not capable of packing my own suitcase, at least adequately, I opened my suitcase and there it was, a shirt and pants together with a little note saying, Monday. And right under it was a shirt and pants together with a little note saying Tuesday, with the proper blazer, of course. And on through the week till Friday. Everything was in its place. It was not confusing. Even I could understand how to hang these things on the rack. And as I was unpacking, I thought, you know, I couldn't find a place on the way in from there. I've got to find a place to get my snacks because I have to eat in between meals to keep my blood sugar right. And there was a sack, and it had nuts in it, and it had peanut M&Ms in it, and things like that that I need to snack on between meals so that I will not have a sugar problem. She thought of everything. Is that menial? No. It is love. I am sad to say that it took me a number of years to understand that the loving task of women to serve their husband and to provide for him, to care for the children in the most menial things that husbands would shudder to put their hand to is a testimony of devoted and unselfish love, akin to the love of Jesus Christ. When he got up and found the servant's towel and a basin of water and washed the feet of his disciples because they were too thoughtless and proud to do so themselves. The love and service of a godly wife is a beautiful. And we men need to understand that God looks upon it as a thing of beauty and something to be honored. And to think that they do these things with delight, these believing women who look at their imperfect husband and their rowdy children sometimes, ungrateful children, and they keep serving them in the name of God, for the glory of Christ, that they delight in using their hands and their time and their thoughts and their eyes to bless those they love. It's a beautiful thing. And this woman of Proverbs, described by the mother of Lemuel probably, shows out that beauty. Let no woman think that her work is menial. God knows better, and she should know better. And let no man treat a woman as if her work is menial. If you think so lowly of it, then sacrifice yourself and do it for her. You see, it is a beautiful thing for a human heart to be thinking always about what they can do to bless another. I've started adding at the end of all of the wedding ceremonies that I conduct these words, the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I tell you, there's a lot of gospel in those words, a lot of grace, a lot of life. If we could just get hold of these words as husbands and wives and see that whatever task God calls us to, whether to lead or to follow, that to live our lives by these words brings glory to God and blesses other people with the love of His grace and kindness, that it is worth it to deny ourselves and to whatever sacrifice has to be given to bless them, to bless another human soul with the kindness of God. If we could see that, I believe our lives would be a lot more thankful, a lot more joyful, and a lot more diligent in what we do. This woman was such a servant that she even got up before her servants and served her servants so that they would have the strength to serve her household. Look in verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens, or perhaps that means she outlines for them the work of the household that day, dividing the labor. As I went through the commentaries of verse 15, it was very interesting because some of the older commentaries actually said it would not be possible that she actually rises early and prepares breakfast for her maidens, for that would be too much servitude for this woman. It simply means that she gets up and she makes sure that food is prepared for her household, but it doesn't say that. It says she arises early while it is still light. She gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She fixes the breakfast for the household servants as well as her husband and children. This woman is not some great dame who is commanding the servants in her household. And that model actually existed in the 19th century. This is a woman who is so thoughtful of using her life for others, so thoughtful for the hard works that her maidens do in the household each day, that she gets up early and has a hot breakfast waiting on them when they get up before they're assigned their various tasks. She exhibits for them what it means to serve. That no task is menial. That the attitude of service is held even by their leader of the household. And it filters down to them, delighting in one's work, not grumbling and complaining over the menialness of the service, over how hard everything is. If you really want to teach your children to be lazy, then complain about everything. talk about how hard you serve them and how ungrateful they are. When they grow up, they're sure not going to be like you. We have to deal with our hearts while we do anything. I just cannot say enough of how much Mitch ministered to me this week. Who knew that he was a trainer on his swim team in college and knows what to do with muscle spasms? And he comes down, and I can't move, and humbles himself.
And in the right place puts the pressure that relieves it where I can stand.
Was that menial? No. It enabled me to preach the gospel. Our view of work is so small in America today, and even in the church, and even in Christian homes. We need to expand our minds and understand that anything we do, and whatever we do, we're to do for the glory of God. And it is worth it. And we need to teach our children to do the best they can do for the glory of God, instead of letting them slide by on doing things incompletely and uncompletely. Because it is in the process of work in a hard world that is fallen that we find ourselves having to cry out to God for mercy and help, to bring glory to Him and to deal with our hearts while we're dealing with it. This woman took initiative to plan ahead, to be creative in her work. She thought about it. Look in verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. This was a hard-working woman, and she thought about what she was doing. She looks well to the ways of her household, and that was her priority. She thought about getting up early to fix breakfast, so she did. She thought about what would be best concerning the clothing of her children and her husband, and she did what was necessary to make sure it was done properly. Of all things, in verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Now, this is a married woman. And the last time I preached this text, which was about 13 or 14 years ago, and I said, it doesn't say she asked her husband first. I had some comments after that sermon. And I'm not advocating that. Please understand. But it doesn't say that she asked her husband about a field and asked him to buy it. She planned ahead. She thought ahead. She was creative and industrious. And from her earnings, she considered a field and she bought it. And from her earnings, she planted a vineyard so she would have some Now, there is today a movement among Christians, particularly conservative Christians in the United States, that it is always a sin for a woman to work outside of the home. And I find myself in awkward positions here because I have always taught that the high calling of being a wife and mother is a full-time job, and it is at home. And that women should consider that not as a secondary career, but as a primary career to bring glory to God. And so I've found myself encouraging women to stay home with their children, especially in those early first 5 or 6 years of a child's life when you can teach them so much before they may start school or whatever they do. But now it's necessary because of these errors that are being taught out there to say, this woman worked outside the home. She did.
She planted the vineyard outside of her household duties. She bought the land. She reaped the harvest. She sold the fruit outside of her household duties. She never neglected her household, and that's a priority. But the Bible does not prohibit a woman from working outside of the home as long as it does not interfere with her wifely and motherly duties. Now that brings difficulty, but let it be said plainly. And this whole idea that's out there today about not allowing your daughters to go to college and get a degree or learn another career, it's spreading throughout our conservative churches and part of the homeschool movement, is unbiblical. If my son-in-law dies at any age, I'm glad my daughter has a degree to provide for her children. These kind of ideas take portions of Scripture and put them together and then create a doctrine beyond Scripture. And you must be careful of these kinds of ideas. It affects the way you live and how your life changes. She considers a field, buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong.
Good.
She senses
her
that
lamp
does not go out at night. This is a woman who thought ahead and planned and made sure everything was going on right in her household so that she had time to do some other things as well outside the home. She did not sit around, and I'm not saying anyone here does, on the couch eating bonbons during the day and saying, well, there's nothing to this motherhood or being a wife. She brought her food from afar that her family may have the very best. She made her own clothes, or perhaps from her earnings bought some of her own clothes. She makes linen garments and sells them. She was entrepreneurial and supplies belts to the tradesmen. So she made things at home and she sold them in the marketplace. She was always doing something that would benefit her family and even others, especially the poor. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. She didn't just sit home and make her home and her family her God. She thought about the poor in the community and around her that she saw when she went back and forth to the marketplace and considered, what can I do to help them? Well, this young family over here doesn't seem to have clothes for the winter. I need to make some clothes and give it to them. This one over here seems to have no food. I will take them some. She was outward thinking instead of self-absorbed. Always thinking, how can I use my life to bless others in the name of God? Verse 21 says, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Scarlet was considered to be a color that absorbed warmth better than the lighter colors. So she made sure that her husband and children, it says her household, perhaps even her maidens, had sufficient winter clothing for warmth. And not only that, she makes coverings for herself, fine linen and purple. In other words, she dressed herself rather well. Linen, purple is the color of royalty, as was the royal color in those days. She made herself dressed for the beauty of her husband, to bring joy to him. Always thinking, always trying to think what is best for my family, what is best for the poor, what is best for my children, my husband. There's one thing that characterizes this woman of Proverbs 31. She is humble and thoughtful and sacrificial, and because of God's grace upon her, dedicating her life to bless those around her. That's a very simple life, but it is the best life. For it is more blessed to give than to receive. Keeps things simple. Not for me, O Lord, but for you do I give glory. Her life is so full of serving others and blessing others that she does not have time to think and mull and ruminate over her own wants and desires. She was free. Free from selfishness, free from self-importance, free from a bitter spirit and an unforgiving attitude. Just using her life for the Lord and her family. And she is enshrined in Scripture as a woman who is greater than charm and beauty on the outside. She's a woman who fears the Lord. Well, what was the spirit she had and how was it maintained? Well, verse 30 says, she is a woman who fears the Lord. And this idea of fearing the Lord is something, as we've talked about before, is very misunderstood. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 this morning, for our Lord taught something about this here. Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus commanded his apostles to go from city to city in Judea to preach the gospel, he knew that they would be persecuted. And he warned them in this whole chapter how to deal with it. He even told them in verse 22, you'll be hated by all on account of my name. This is the one who is in, but the one who has endured to the end will be saved. In verse 21, he said, a brother will deliver up brother to death, the father his child. Children will rise up against the dividing line that Christianity brings. As long as you follow the world's line, they love you. They'll drink with you. They'll pal around with you. But as soon as you try to start living a godly life for Christ and do not participate in the things that they consider important for happiness and pleasure, as soon as you start to do different things and think and say different things, your own family may turn against you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to separate the sheep from the goats. He came to bring the gospel of grace to men, to make them live differently and act differently and from everybody else, with the result that there would be persecution. We saw last week that one of the greatest hindrances of women in living with as a godly wife with a man is his imperfections, his sins, his errors, and the fear of him. What he may do, what he may say, what he may think. But our Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free, not to ignore the effect of our behavior upon others, but not to live for others as the idols of our life. And here's how he said to do it. Here's how to overcome the fear of men. Verse 26. Therefore do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. In other words, there will be a judgment of all things. Verse 27. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And he called these men to preach the gospel to the whole world. Whatever the calling of God to obedience, Christ says, give it to your heart. If I ask you to preach the gospel, then stand up on the housetops and preach the gospel. And then he said in verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When it gets right down to it, the fear of God is that he can destroy your soul and body in hell. And so you're going to follow him instead of the men that can only kill your
body.
God is now believing that Christ has died upon the tree to bear the wrath of God against our sins. But that rejoicing for forgiveness never is entirely without that trembling that you have escaped the wrath to come. And it is that proper fear of God that enables you to be free from the fear of what a man can do from you. From your friends at school, from your husband at home, from your government or anything else. Christians live in such fear of all the stuff that's going on in the world today when God is the one that sits on the throne. We are to fear God and be free from the fear of man. And this woman was. She feared the Lord. And so she gave herself to the work God had called her to do. She left her husband to do what he was supposed to do. The elders of the gates to do what they ought to do. Her servants to do what they should do. But always, first and foremost, doing what she should do. And not looking at the consequences and fearing what men think. For in the very next verses of this passage, Jesus reminded those apostles, are not two sparrows sold for a sin, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. For you are of more value than many sparrows. You now have God as a Father. Do not fear men. And as a result of fearing God and going to her task unto the Lord, verse 11 and 12 of Proverbs 31 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now that's the kind of woman that I want to marry, and I have. And so have many of you. Young men, that's the kind of woman that you should look for to be your wife, your joint heir of eternal life one day. And young women, that's the kind of young woman you need to grow into that will do your husband good and not evil all the days of his life. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She is using all that she has to bless those, to bring God's grace into their lives. She sacrifices herself, her time, her energy. There is not one place in this whole passage where she's sitting around thinking, I do so much for them and they do so little for me. There's no bitterness. There's no selfishness. There's no anger. There's no unforgiving spirit. And at the end of all things, before she dies, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband rises up and blesses her also. And he says things to her like this. Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Now those are words that comfort a woman's heart. But I know men that don't even thank their wives for the dinner they cook. They don't even tell their wives, I thank you for all you do in this home to keep it running that I can think straight, washing the clothes, sweeping the floor, all those things you do mean so much to me. Thank you for following me in spite of my sinfulness and ignorance. This man rises up and blesses his wife and praises her. And he says to his wife, you know what? Many women in this world, the good ones, have done really well, but you excel them all. You're the best woman I know. Men need to open their mouths and praise their wives as the scripture commands and examples. Because charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. You know what people thought about this man? When the men stood around the gates of the city, that's what they used to do, telling about what happened in the fields that day, how they got a good deal on buying a donkey, this, that, and the other, talking about the scriptures, sitting around talking with each other. You know what the men said about this man? He must be a great man because he has a great wife. Look at her. Her reputation had spread throughout the city. The men spoke of her in the gates. And his reputation was increased because of her. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land because of her. You see, this is redemption from the garden. Eve sinned against the Lord. She lost that desire to love and honor her husband as she should, to minister to him and cure his loneliness and be the helper that makes him a better man. But under Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, a woman is humbled for her own sin. And she looks into the face of her heavenly bridegroom and she sees a service and a humility and a love that is beyond her own hearts. And she hears him saying, love your husbands. Subject yourselves in all things unto him as to the Lord. Love him. Love your children. As Titus says, being worker at home. Use your life to bless in the name of Christ, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you don't have a heart that way, as a woman, there's only one remedy, and that is to repent of your self-rule and self-interest in life, trying to manipulate things to get them just like you wanted, and fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, thy will be done in my life, and live each day that way, and accept your calling, and get into the spirit of Jesus Christ the way he served you, in the way you care for your household. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son to teach us how to love and how to serve, and not only as an example, but as a redeemer, that he shed his blood upon the cross for our selfishness and thoughtlessness, and not only the sins of covenant, those times when we would not fulfill our calling. And I ask that you would help us to understand the height and breadth and depth of the redemption of Christ in his blood. And as husbands and wives, that you would help us to look unto him and learn how to live with each other in peace in forgiveness, in unselfish love and service, believing that it is happier, it is more blessed to give than to receive, to trust you in your calling of each of us, and to look unto you daily, Lord Jesus Christ, for the heart to live as we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.